Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Has anybody got that problem where you feel heavy when you try to read your Bible and you just can't get through it? Yeah. And after this happened, all of a sudden, the words were jumping off the page at me, jumping right into my heart. It changed everything. And I could go through it more and more. There's a whole bunch of things I could go through, but I want to move on to what I feel the Lord gave me to share. I want to kind of pick up. We're talking about becoming kingdom builders, and I want to pick up a little bit from where Hannah left off last week, because I think the heart of what is in me to share this morning is I needed to have a closer relationship with God, period, end of statement. I had to have it to survive. I had to have it to come alive. It's not that Christ, how do I want to say this? He doesn't make bad people good. He makes dead people alive. You understand that? That's what we're talking about here. And so, thinking about Jesus on the fourth day after the resurrection, that was Hannah's kind of keynote theme last week. She talked about how when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with these couple of men, one of whom was named in the Bible, his name is Cleopas, and I wondered who that was. And some people think it was Joseph, the stepfather of Christ, Mary's husband's, Joseph's brother is who they think that man was on the road to Emmaus. But in any case, what Jesus did, the first thing he did is he began to open the scriptures to them. You remember that? He opened their eyes and opened their minds to understand the scripture. Well, that's what I'm talking about happened to me after that event at the jail. He opened their heart and opened their mind. But I was looking further. I was asking the question, well, what else did he do? And I broke it down into three things. Number one, he opened people's minds to the scriptures. Not only did he do that on the road to Emmaus, but a little bit later we see he goes into the upper room. He comes right through the wall. Remember that? And the disciples are there. And the scripture says this. You'll find this story. It was in Luke 24:25. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So after he rose from the dead, now there's a whole backstory to why he had to open their minds. I'll give you a one-minute version of it. The one-minute version of it is that if you look through the Old Testament looking for the story of the Messiah who will die on the cross, you can't find the word Messiah mentioned at all. It's not there. In other words, the Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. Christ is the Greek translation, Christos, and then it became in Latin and English, Christ means Messiah. It's not there in the Old Testament. It's only mentioned twice in the book of Daniel. And so it's not like they could just go into the Old Testament and say, look up, you know, in their concordance, which of course they didn't have, and look up the word Messiah and say, okay, where are all the scriptures that tell me he's going to die and rise from the dead? You couldn't find it. It's kind of hidden. And so there's a lot that's buried in the Old Testament that is not obvious to the naked eye, and your eyes have to be open to it. And it was after Christ rose from the dead. Remember, even his disciples tried to stop him from going to the cross. Remember he told Peter, get behind me, Satan, you know, I have to do this. It was not apparent to them. It's kind of buried. There's a subtext to the scriptures that requires some digging and some knowledge to understand. I'm not saying you have to have knowledge to get saved. All you have to do is know Jesus. But I am saying there's more to the Word of God that doesn't jump off the page unless you get a little bit of the backstory. So I want to get into this a little bit of opening the scriptures. But the second thing he did, number one, after he rose from the dead, he opened the scriptures. Number two, got to look at my notes. Yes, he imparted the Holy Spirit. He imparted the Holy Spirit. Now, he did this two times in particular. He did it first when he came through the room. Into the room, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, he said, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. So he imparted the Holy Spirit. Now they had Holy Spirit in them in a way that they hadn't had before, just as I got it at the jail in a way that I hadn't had it before. When you recognize Jesus and are baptized, if you're sincere about that, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into you. But there's another way it comes, from his breath. The second way he imparted the Holy Spirit is the famous story of Pentecost. You all know that. They were gathered in the upper room on the festival of the Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down. It came down like a mighty rushing wind with tongues of fire. It landed on their heads. They began speaking in tongues. They poured out into the street. And Peter, who was the bumbling fool of all the disciples, but an incredible man, a fisherman, an ordinary man, goes out. Now he begins preaching boldly to the people. And guess what he did? He opened their eyes to the meaning of the scriptures. He's now doing exactly what Jesus did. Because he preached from Joel, he said, in that day, he said, what you see here, we're not drunk as you suppose. What you see here, it was foretold in the book of Joel. The prophet Joel said, in that day, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. He said, this is a fulfillment of that scripture. Nobody knew in Joel's day what that was going to look like. Now they knew because they could see it in front of their eyes. So he imparted the first thing Jesus did when he rose from the dead is, He opened their eyes and their minds to the scriptures. Second thing is, he parted the Spirit. The third thing, and this is really important because this brings it down to our day, he commissioned them to go out and preach to all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. So these three things are connected. One, when your eyes and your mind and your heart are open to really see what the scriptures are saying, and then when you receive Holy Spirit in a way that you haven't before, you are empowered to go and share your faith with the world and make disciples. A disciple, I like Pastor Peter, our old pastor, the man that ordained me, he used to say, well, a disciple is simply a disciplined follower. A disciplined follower is what a disciple is. Well, a disciplined follower is somebody whose life is under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we try and try and try to control our lives, even Paul the Apostle said, you know, I know there's things I should be doing and I can't do them. He couldn't do it on his own. But through Christ, we can do all things. And so there's this transformation that takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit, not only to go into the world and preach the good news, part of which is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that's the very first thing, if you recall, Jesus did when he began ministering. He said, repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's what he told the disciples that they were to preach, repentance, and take it to all the nations, take that message to all the nations. And then Peter goes out and he preaches, repent. Look at what you did to the one who was sent by God. And the people on the day of Pentecost, they said they were cut to the quick. Their hearts were just cut to the core. And said, what must we do? They cried out, what must we do? How many people do you believe today are out there walking around in the world in their hearts saying, what must we do? Is anybody out, are any of you asking that? Are you looking at the news and wondering, what are we supposed to do? Are you wondering, where are you, God? This isn't just for 2,000 years ago. This is for our very own day. Now, I want to give you just this little backstory. I know I'm moving fast because there's never enough time up here. But there's a little backstory that I want to speak to open your eyes a little bit to the scriptures in a new way. I've spent literally over 25 years studying the book of Genesis. My first real Bible study in the book of Genesis was with a guy that got out of jail. And we started with a pastor downtown on the commons. We used to go down there once a week, and we were trying to read through the book of Genesis. We never did make it all the way through the book of Genesis. I still haven't made it all. Well, I have. I've made it all the way through. But there's so much packed into the book of Genesis, because what you find is Genesis is a seed for the whole Bible. The patterns that you see in Genesis repeat themselves over and over through the whole Bible. And then Jesus comes, and he fulfills. He somehow brings into the flesh the meaning of the stories that began clear back in Genesis. It just all fits together. There are a lot of ways you can look at it. One of my favorites is to look at it as a story of marriage, because the Genesis begins with the husband and wife, Adam and Eve, and it ends with the marriage supper of of the Messiah, of Christ. And so there's a whole story of marriage and coming together and union and all of that, which is for another time. What I want to get to today is the story of two gods. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, I've shared a little bit of this, but I'll try to knit it together in a way I don't think you've heard before. In Genesis 1, it talks about God. God created, God did this, God spoke, and he did this, and God did this, and God did this. Remember all that? And the word in the Hebrew there is Elohim. That's the word God, Elohim. It's a plural form of the word El, which meant God. El. Okay, you got that? Now, chapter 2 of Genesis, you suddenly hear a different voice. You hear it saying, and the Lord God did this, and the Lord God did that, and the Lord God this, and the Lord God that. Now, that word Lord is a different word. It's a cover word. It's what we would call a euphemism. It's another way of saying the word Yahweh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the four-letter name of God. And so it's now saying Yahweh Elohim. It's not just saying God, it's saying Yahweh Elohim. Now, this word Yahweh is a really important word. It's so important in the Hebrew tradition, you weren't supposed to speak it out loud. It was considered so holy. Why? Because it's the personal name of God. It's his revelatory name. It means that God revealed himself as Yahweh to the people of Israel. Elohim was like a generic name for God. Now, let me bring this down to something that we can relate to. If I told you about my wife, I could describe my wife this way and that way. But if I introduce you to Elizabeth and said, why don't you two go have a cup of coffee and talk a little and get to know each other, you'd know her in a whole lot different way than the way I would explain her. My favorite story about that is a little testimony. I'm in a marriage counseling session with my wife that we went to once out in California. And I'm saying to the counselor says, well, why are you here? And I said, well, we minister to a lot of couples, and I thought it'd be good to see how you do marriage counseling. That's what I said. I'd like to learn something about how to do this counseling. So we just thought it'd be good to come and experience it. And she says, it was a woman, she says, oh, and you, Mrs. Miller, why are you here? She says, well, actually, I've got a few things that I'd like to talk to you about, our relationship. I was there to learn how to do counseling. Elizabeth had a few things she wanted to know about our relationship. That's the difference. It was like I had this abstract concept of marriage that I was trying to figure out, and my wife had issues. She had questions. She had some issues that she felt like I didn't understand her some of the time. She felt isolated some of the time. She felt abandoned with the kids a little bit because I was off working all the time. I was pastoring. But I was abandoning my wife. You get it? You see what I'm saying? So she might tell you, if you got to know her personally, she might say some different things than if you just knew her generically as Tom's wife, the pastor's wife. And that's one of the basic differences between Elohim, who is the God of creation. He's considered in Jewish tradition to be the God of creation and judgment. Why? Because everything he does, everything he created is a result of certain choices made. Judgment calls, light, not dark, water, not earth, darkness, and so, you know, animals that of certain species and other species, not, you know, this species, but not this species. He's making these decisions all the time, so he's setting up a bunch of rules that run the world. And the modern equivalent of that is how science looks at creation. There, basically, it's understanding God, how do I want to say this? It's understanding God abstractly, generically, by how you can measure him, by how you can experience his principles. So science, for example, evolution, they look at creation and they say, well, look at DNA. This is incredibly complicated, but actually, you know, our DNA, we have about 80%+, 85% of our DNA is the same as a chimpanzee. So we must be related. So that's how life began. We just evolved that way. Anybody here feel like that's monkey business? Science appreciates the complexity of creation. They're looking at creation, and they're the greatest scientists are amazing. Einstein said, there's no meaning without religion. He said, we can't even do science without religion. He understood that it was so complex and so intricate and so interrelated that it had to be something phenomenal and transcendent that created it. So a lot of scientists actually have a sense of God as Elohim, as the God they can measure, as the God who sets up principles that are beyond our capacity to figure out. So I don't blame evolutionists who think that way, but they only know God one way. Do you see where I'm going with this? Yahweh comes along and he reveals himself. Now, he doesn't actually reveal himself until, I think it's in Exodus 33. I have it here somewhere. Yeah. It's the, right after the golden calf, Moses is up talking to God on the mountain again. And Moses is saying, I don't want to go. We're not going to go into the promised land without you. You got to go with us because I can't handle this crowd. That's basically what he's saying. And God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said, he asks him to reveal himself. And here's what the Lord says. I'm in Exodus 33, 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you've asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, please show me your glory. So I'm in Exodus 33, 19. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you, the Lord replied, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, in your presence. So Moses is asking for, he's asking God, who are you? And God says, well, I will give you my presence, and I will show you my goodness. Got that? I'm going to show you my goodness, and I will tell you my real name, my personal name. I will tell you my name, Yahweh, which the scriptures call Lord. When you look in your Bible, you'll see capital L and then small caps O-R-D. Every time you see that, if you go to the Hebrew behind it, you'll find the word Yahweh. But they don't write it and they don't speak it because it's considered too holy. So then he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. Then the Lord passed in front of Moses and called out, the Lord God. So Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, is compassionate. Now he's talking about himself here. This is God speaking to Moses, face to face, person to person, personally, and he says, the Lord, Yahweh Elohim, is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving devotion and faithfulness, maintaining loving devotion to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So God, when he reveals himself by the name Yahweh, is talking about his glory and the glory of his power and of his name, and it's all about his goodness, his compassion, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness. That is how God as Yahweh wants to reveal himself to us as human beings. So it's his personal name. And so there's a way of knowing God that even the scripture says even pagans know God, as just a creator, just a generic God. But only those who have a revealed name of God revealed to them really know me as I really am in all my goodness. Do you see these two comparisons here? This is kind of important. If I had more time and we could do a deep study, I would sort of dive into that some more. But here's the point I want to make. So along comes Jesus. By the time Jesus is walking on earth, here's what's happened. The other nations have started worshiping Elohim. They have their gods. Most gods that were being worshiped at the time of Christ were gods related to powers of nature. Remember the Baal, the prophets of Baal. Remember there were things like child sacrifice going on. I don't know if you recall that. There was sexuality was involved in their worship. It was just a really corrupted form of worship going on. All they knew was some abstract God that worked through nature. They even worshiped the animals, the spirits of the animals. One of the main things about the Passover was when they were coming out of Egypt, God was rejecting all the gods and the animal gods that they worshipped in Egypt and declaring, no, there's only one God. It is I. I am the one who will bring you into freedom and bring you into a place of promise where my goodness can flourish in your life. That was a major statement he was making in the Exodus. By the time of Christ, that had all gotten blurred. That had gotten very blurred. And so now, the name Yahweh, they couldn't pronounce it. The truth is they didn't even know how to pronounce it anymore. They lost track of that. So they only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year at the time of Christ and say the name Yahweh. That's how remote it was. Now, that's the personal name by which we're supposed to know him, and they don't even speak it. Only the high priest speaks it once a year in the Holy of Holies. How crazy is that? That's not a personal relationship. So Jesus comes along, and he breaks this whole thing. He opens their eyes to this. He opens their eyes to say, when you pray, say, Our Father. It's no longer a matter of God as an abstract creation or creator and a judge. It's no longer a God that is so personal, but nobody can know him. It's like a myth that he's personal. He's saying, call that God that you don't know, your Father. Pray to your Father who art in heaven. So Jesus is breaking the whole mold of all that religious stuff and saying, no, there's a whole nother way to go here. God is to you as a good father is to his child, our Father who art in heaven. So what Jesus did is he opened people's eyes to know the reality of God. Not a religion about God, not an interpretation of God, but a direct reality of God. It's what we were experiencing of his presence up here in worship today. There's a direct way of knowing God that changes your life from black and white to, you know, technicolor. I don't know if they don't use that anymore, right? That's an old movie word. HD color, how about that? High def. Your life goes from low def to high def. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do, but he forgave sin, he healed the sick, he delivered the oppressed, and he went to the cross unexpectedly rather than defeating Rome. So I know we have to do communion and we're running late and I'm going to get in trouble. This is why I like doing little study classes. This summer, I'm hoping that Elizabeth and I can do some evening classes here where we can really go into some of this stuff in depth for those who are ready and want to go into it, because you just can't do it all in a 30-minute sermon. You can only scratch the surface. But I'm hoping that you realize that there's a depth to the Word of God, and it's really important for you to get a hold of. We're living in a time. Are you aware this week the government is setting up a panel and they're going to decide what truth can be shared publicly? That's what they want to do. They want to decide who can share what and what will be called truth. That's the world we're living in right now. I don't have to tell you how weird it is and how mixed up it is. And what the world needs to see is people who really understand God in such a deep way, they're totally committed to trusting him. That we're going to be challenged. The non-believing world is going to push us to the limit to see if we really do. It's like when you have a wayward child that comes back and maybe they've got into addiction or whatever else, and what they do is they challenge your love. They take you right to the limits. They will take you. They'll just stretch you. You say, "No, I love you, honey." And then they'll say, no, you don't really. And then they'll do something really wacko to prove that you don't love them. And then you got to say you love them anyhow. You know, that's what the world is looking for right now. They don't believe, but we're in an era where we need to have such a confidence in our faith that how we walk and how we live is a testimony to this living God, the Yahweh of creation, who is the revelatory God who wants to know people personally, who comes to us through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to see and know. So we're going to move from here into communion. And I don't know if anybody was appointed. Was anybody appointed to share the communion? I need four people to come up. First four get the job. We've got some, elements. We got some bread and some juice. And I'm going to save how I was going to close out. I'm going to save it for the communion. I think today we're small enough. Let's come up and gather up here to do this communion. So I'm going to invite you to come up. And two of you come over on this side and two on that side. And let's get the matzah, that's what I was trying to say, for bread, because it's Passover season, or end, you know, season of first fruits, we'll say. Anyhow, the bread today is, let's take these things off. But what I want to say as we prepare this is simply that I think a lot of us have an idea of God. We have our own idea of who God is. We've figured out, we've measured him. We've tried to analyze him. We've tried to figure the rational, you know, do the debates and go through the arguments of who he is and why he is and why he's real or why he's not or whatever you're wrestling with in your mind. And Jesus cuts through all that and says, just call him Father. That's all you have to do. Just call him Father. Invite him into your heart. You know, the door to your heart only opens from the inside. It doesn't open from the outside. You have to open it from the inside for him to come into your heart. People understand that it's not what you know, but it's who you know that brings you success in life. It's the same with God. You can know all you want about God. You can know all you want about nature. You can figure out evolution 60 ways to Sunday and still not know God. But if you get to know God, your life will suddenly change, and you'll begin to thrive in a way you didn't know was possible. You can't even imagine the difference it will make when you get to know God personally. This communion we're going to take celebrates that. So come forward and just take the elements for yourselves, and just hang out up here in a circle, please. So while people are still doing this, I want to say to you that we're having a baptism service in the month of May. I think it's three Sundays out, maybe two or three. It's on the two Sundays out. 15th. Okay. You or anyone you might know that might be prepared in their heart, just bring them to church or have them contact us. I want to say that baptism and being born again is a lot more profound than we're used to thinking. I feel like the church has kind of trivialized it unknowingly. We have make sure that. But there's an invitation here, and I'm praying that if you haven't been baptized, you get baptized, because it's a dividing line. It's saying, okay, I'm crossing over the Jordan here, the Jordan in my life that separates me from the promised land. I'm going to enter into the promised land with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And this, there are only two sacraments that the Lord gave in the scriptures. I know other churches, they define as many as six or seven sacraments, depending on the tradition. But there are two really that are found in the scripture. One is baptism, and the other is communion. These are the sacred things that Christ himself did as an example to us, to invite us onto the way with him, to take us to the Father. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll do the communion after my prayer. If you would just bow your heads and sort of enter into this with me. Abba Father, thank you that we get to know you personally, not just as Elohim and not even just as Yahweh, but as our personal Lord and Savior in Christ Jesus through your Messiah. Father, this morning as we take this communion and celebrate our oneness with you, I pray that the eyes of these people and those who may be listening on the stream would be opened to the scriptures, that you will open our eyes to the depths and riches in your word that bring conviction in our hearts as to who you really are. Father, I pray that your reality will be recognized, the reality of you as Father will be recognized by each one here and those who are contemplating, especially baptism, that just as Jesus said, you are our Father. That means you. We begin in you and we come home to you. And you always receive us. You come running with wide open arms when we turn our hearts to you and say, Lord, I'm coming home because I don't know where else to turn to. So open our eyes to the reality that you are our Father, our Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord God, that the love that you have will be known to each one, that the love that you pour out, that the love that you sent when you sent Jesus, that the love that is the beginning and the ending of your creation will be known and increased in the hearts of everyone here, because it's through love that life grows. It's through love that we come alive. Father God, I pray that people see Jesus. I pray that Jesus see your open arms, because your arms are always open to receive us. When we open the door of our heart, you walk in. You're standing there with wide open arms. When we open the door of our heart, you walk in. I pray that people see you. Father, I pray that they discover that your friendship, that we can be friends with the Messiah, friends with you, Lord Jesus, that we know you as a friend. I pray that everyone here will know you as a friend and be able to declare to their other friends, yeah, I have a friend in Jesus. And Father, I pray that the depths of your grace, you said, my grace is sufficient, that the depths of your grace will forever be embedded in the heart of everyone here as we take this communion meal together. And now, I just remind you that on that evening when Christ was gathered with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it. He said something like, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he broke it. He said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you, that you might live. The power of God is moving right now in that gesture you just made. Some of you are feeling goosebumps. Communion is not just a ritual. It's a meal with our friend. He's the friend that was willing to die for you when you weren't worth it. While you were yet a sinner, he died for us. Thank you, Lord. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. But the fruit of the vine only comes by the crushing. Then he walked out and he was crushed and he shed his blood and he said, this is my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins, to take away your sins. Oh. Some of you are feeling tingles on that, too. You have no part in me, said the Lord, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many people stopped following him when they heard that. They thought he was nuts. But those who opened the door of their heart entered in, and now they know that they've seen the Father because they've seen Jesus. So take and drink this for the remission of your sins.
The Lord is impressing us right now with his personal presence. When you leave here today, you're going to know God in a way you've not before. He's stamping you with the mark of his presence that the world can see him when they see you. Don't be surprised that I say this. We're made in his image from the very beginning. We're made to represent him in this world from the very beginning. He alone says, "Behold, I make all things new." Hallelujah. Amen. Good? Woo! Woo! Yeah. Okay, well, go in the love and the joy and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ till we see you again.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.